The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome. This is the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Well, good morning, good morning, good morning. I am Roland Lettner. Thank you for joining us here on the program. Our guest pastor this morning is Pastor Mark Hawkinson, famous of stage and screen in KFUO Radio. Now, where else, you know...
I wouldn't go that far.
Oh, I certainly would. I certainly would, because, you know, we have your picture up in our home.
Oh, your picture?
That's right.
What, are you nuts? What do you mean you have my picture up in your home? Where? Where?
In my kitchen.
In your kitchen?
So my wife, where she works at the kitchen table,
sakes,
can see you while she listens to Moments of Assurance.
Now,
you see, unlike...
Go ahead.
I was going to say, unlike other radio stations that offer programs like Moments of Doubt, we have Moments of Assurance. Moments of Inconclusion, we have Moments of Assurance. Pastor Mark Hawkinson.
I'm humbled. I'm truly humbled.
Moments of Assurance heard every day, Monday through Friday, right here on KFUO from noon to 1, right?
That's right, and I couldn't enjoy myself more when I produce that show. It is just extremely, you know... It's what I do. It's what I enjoy doing. So that's all I can say.
It is a delightful program, and I always tell you this because my wife always reminds me.
Mm.
My grilled cheese sandwich and my cup of tomato soup. That is the line that has always stuck.
I'll have to try it. It's been a while since I've had a grilled cheese sandwich.
Well, you better go home and do that tonight.
I've got to get with the program here, man.
Hey, well, you see, now this is the thing that I have learned also from being on the radio. People actually listen to what you say. And remember
as
it.
If they don't when you talk?
And
of course they listen
it.
When you talk.
Oh, no, not I, because it's about our guests and our pastors, and that is the important thing. I'm just the dopey guy that talks into the microphone on this side of the table.
Yeah, but your expertise at doing it can't be beat, so just, you know.
All right, now let's call an end to this mutual admiration society and move on with something truly important, which is the Word of God is expressed through the Gospel writer Matthew. We're in chapter 4. We get the first 17 verses. Are you ready for 17 verses?
Oh yes.
Very good. Let's begin.
Yes, I will tell you that it takes an hour for each verse. Just kidding.
that's how Pastor Hendrick did it last week when he came up from Perryville.
Really?
From Emmanuel. Yeah, we were going through an early part of Matthew, and I'd say one word, he'd stop me. And I said, you know, at this rate, 14 hours to finish six verses.
Well,
hopefully that's not today, but let's begin with prayer.
Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, thank you for this section of Scripture, which helps to reassure the Christian who's tuned into KFUO Radio today that there is no temptation that one cannot face without the power of you through Jesus Christ to be able to mount up to that temptation and conquer it. Drawing from the good news about Jesus and what he's done. Thanks, Lord, that Jesus was tempted as a man and was successful by quoting Scripture, and that is available to each person tuned in today. Help me personally to be able to say just the right things that are able to be of help, and Roland as well, as we talk about the one who does more than talk about us. He gave up his life for us. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen.
Amen. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Just a quick programming note here. Beg your courtesy, because we do not have a call screener this morning. Jenny is out, so if you do call the program, we will take your calls, but you'll have to give me a moment to get to them. So if the phone rings for a little bit, that's quite fine. We will get to you, I promise. You might want to try KFUO at KFUO.org, especially today, because that way we can get your questions and comments right up if you
there
send
you
them
go.
To us by email.
There you go.
Now, in spite of the prayer that you just offered up, rather than talk about the one who died on our behalf, I think we should probably spend a little bit of time talking about someone who people doubt even exists anymore.
Oh, who, the devil?
That's Satan. I mean, you know, forgive me for asking this simply, but...
Excuse me, but I fought him off already this morning.
Did
he
you?
Does exist.
Really?
Yes.
So that's who it was in the parking lot in my spot.
When you saw the guy, you know, with the fist doing like this, you know, and it just, you couldn't see him, but he was there. I was fisting him, and at least in my mind, he's around, believe you me.
So Satan really, really, really exists.
He's called the accuser, and definitely. Diablos, the devil, he is a personage, a fallen angel. He's around. He's not omniscient. He doesn't know all things. But somehow or another, he seems to know the Achilles heel that is mine and everybody. And he focuses in on that Achilles heel. And he whispers little things in your ear like, what are you doing being on the radio for? I mean, who do you think you are? I mean, you get all kinds of things that are flashed through your mind. And so, to answer your question, the devil exists.
So he's not just some evil force like the opposite, give in to the dark side, Luke.
Yeah, the Apostle Peter says, be on your alert, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Then, he said, resist him firm in your faith. So that's the key. Have a firm and a solid faith resting on the rock of Christ.
Do we talk enough about this? I guess the difficult question, Pastor Hawkinson, is, has the church lost sort of a sound doctrine of Satan? Who he is, what he does, how we need to be aware of this and on guard for these temptations.
Oh, absolutely. I believe that is true. See, if you this is an age of syncretism where, all religions lead to one thing, and if as long as you're sincere, you'll be saved. The sincerity plus good works equals salvation. That, of course, is not true. Let me affirm that here on KFUO Radio, that Christ plus Christ equals salvation. And that's the only way that a person can be saved is through the merits of Jesus Christ alone. So, to answer your question, the devil gets downplayed because, if it's not played up that I'm a sinner who needs a Savior, then why do I have to worry about hell? You see, what's the point of hell? I'm not going to... There's no hell. That's the figment of somebody's imagination. Everybody goes to heaven. And as Dr. Norman Vincent Peale once said to Phil Donahue, and you'll be there too, Donahue. In other words, no matter what you do, as long as you're a nice... Please don't anyone misunderstand. I can't judge anybody's heart. Maybe Phil Donahue very well will be in heaven. I don't know. But what I'm saying is, the point being, as long as you're sincere, you'll be in eternity. That, of course, is totally false.
See, because I don't know that we truly understand what temptation is. That Satan comes and accuses. It's because, sin is sin. We are baptized. We talked about this with Pastor Kevin Parvies
yesterday. Yeah, the baptism
yesterday.
Yes, that was good, right?
We are baptized. That sin, death, and the devil are now vanquished with our baptism.
That's
why
right.
worry about him? What's the point of even talking about this? Because I am baptized. What can he do to me?
Well, because when Jesus told the devil to be gone at the end of the three temptations, the Bible says that he was gone until an opportune time. So you got to watch out for those opportune times that are going to crop up when you least expect them. See, that's when the devil's very crafty. He waits until you're especially vulnerable. And then he comes in for the kill. That's the way he works.
Now, not to point a finger, but I will take an example from my congregation. When you were guest preaching at one time.
Oh, yes. I've done it several times there. Yeah.
Uh-huh. And if you remember, it was a Saturday evening, and you'd done a wonderful job preaching. And
thank you.
I think it was Divine Service 3 that we used from the Lutheran Service Book.
And I don't remember.
and it got to be a little bit late. We did a kneeling communion, and it got to be a little bit later.
I was told I kind of run over a little bit, so I try to reduce the time.
And if you remember, the closing hymn in the bulletin was recorded to be only the first two verses. And you stood before the congregation and said, this is such a wonderful hymn. Let us sing all five verses. And there was an audible groan that came up from the entire congregation. It's a funny story, but is that a place where Satan finds a way in, where we have a wonderful hymn, and rather than glory in singing all five verses, we worry because it's now 10 minutes later getting out of church than it should be?
That's a possibility, Roland. It certainly is. Why not let the Spirit control, and say, hey, what an opportunity to be able to sing those additional verses. And yet, and I know traditionally in some other churches I've guest preached at as well, I've been told, this is your time frame and don't go over a certain time frame. People today are extremely concerned about getting back to the pot roast or whatever else
they might be.
And the length of the service.
We don't think about that as temptation, do we?
Yeah, no, not really. But that's an interesting point, that the devil can use that against us, and we can get off center, get Christ off center in our life, and then it's all about me. It's all about, you know, satisfying whatever my needs, or more time for me, or whatever.
So you're going to have to spend some time explaining the two natures of Christ today, too, because when you read Matthew about this temptation, it doesn't really make sense how a creation of God can tempt God, and how can God sin, and how can God not believe himself?
Well, God can't sin, number one. Number two, Jesus Christ, yes, he is two in one, two people in one. He is 100% man, and simultaneously 100% God. But it isn't as though two boards are glued together, and this is Jesus the man and Jesus God. The best explanation, I think, is in the Lutheran Confessions. I know that I recall this quite well. It's iron glowing with fire to explain the relationship of the two natures. The iron is still iron, and the fire is still fire. But the iron and the fire are inseparably linked together. That's the two natures of Christ, so into the one person of Jesus Christ.
All right, let's begin with our text. Stop me where you think it's appropriate, otherwise I'll read right through this temptation sequence before we get to the preaching of Christ, which we can do in the second half of the program. Verse 1, chapter 4. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, Again, it is written, You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, Begone, Satan, for it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Let's stop at verse 11.
All righty.
Well,
what do you think?
This is where, you know, the questions come up about the two natures of Christ. Is he human in this moment? How can Satan tempt God? I mean, what kind of an arrogant lout is this Satan fellow to think that he can actually tempt God to sin?
The thing of it is, Jesus was just baptized, and you'll notice at the end of chapter 3, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. And the devil says, oh, yeah?
I'll show you.
And we'll fix this thing. And it's interesting, in the word in the original, the article is missing. If you are a son of God, because the is missing. So it's almost like the devil is even doubting that he's the son of God there. And if you are a son of God, then command these stones to become bread. Now, you know, 40 days without eating, you know, it doesn't say anything about the beverage aspect of it. He may have had something to drink. We don't know. But we just know about the eating. He's vulnerable. He's going to have some weakness, even though he's the Son of God. 40 days, I can't imagine. I can't go 40 hours.
40 minutes
I can't
is tough.
I can't go 4 hours hardly without something to eat. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, you know, this is a truly amazing thing. And here was a temptation for Jesus to become a bread king. You know, all he'd have to do is say, okay, this would be easy, a lot easier than going through the cross and suffering and dying. All I have to do is command the stones and wow, and I can have something to eat. But if Jesus were to have done that, that would have demonstrated a lack of trust in the provision of his heavenly Father, and it would have thwarted God's, of course, divine plan. So, this is what amazes me, and this is where a Christian can get strength from this text. Is to realize that Jesus did not use his divine power here. He simply quoted Scripture. Anybody can do that. And Scripture has the power to thwart the devil because they're mutually exclusive. If I'm going to be quoting Scripture, the devil's going to be fleeing because, you know, the devil can't stick around when God's word is sticking in my heart.
Well, to that point, Pastor.
Yes.
Isn't it interesting that not only does Christ use Scripture, but Satan does as well?
Yes. Yeah, two can play this game. Yeah. He will give his angels charge. He takes over the pinnacle of the temple. And, you know, some people, I read these commentaries, and they argue back and forth, was this a mental image? Or was Jesus really transported to this wing of the temple? And from the different, I've read several different resources on this, because there's several varying opinions as to what part of the temple. And apparently this is the part that overlooks the Kidron Valley, and it's at least 100 feet down. So, I mean, here's a chance. If there were some people around, we can assume there were, here would be a chance for him to prove, because the angels would swoop down and keep him from being killed. But obviously, once again, even though the devil increased the temptation here in this case, the devil says, well, if this doesn't work, let's try this. You know, we're going to find some way to keep Jesus from going through with the plan of salvation.
So how does Matthew know this? Matthew was not here. Matthew was not even an apostle at this time.
Well, Matthew simply is taking the words of from the Old Testament, from the prophecies, from the available. In fact, his gospel was before Mark. Some people think of the Markan priority, but no, this is, no, Matthew's on his own here and simply is guided by the Holy Spirit in his writings and from the knowledge and other sources that he has, just like gospel writer Luke says, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, I wrote it out for you in consecutive order, O most excellent Theophilus, so that you might know the exact truth. So you can be assured that what's written here is indeed the exact truth. We don't have all the answers as to how everything has was known to Matthew.
So why does Jesus have to be tempted? It says he was led by the Spirit.
Yeah.
Now the Spirit?
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit.
No, not his Spirit. We're talking, this is the Holy Spirit. Right, go ahead.
So no notion on his own, I have to go out in the woods and do something strange.
No.
Because this is what, I mean, when you look at all the prophets in the Old Testament, they do odd things.
Yes,
they do. Very odd things.
Yeah. No, this is a case of Jesus cooperating with the plan and the will of God from eternity, that he's going to go ahead with this plan of salvation, and that it was important for him before he inaugurated and before he started his, well, the ministry's already been inaugurated. You look at his baptism, but here's an opportunity where he has to pass this test.
Now, is there a parallel here to Israel in the wilderness for 40?
Oh, yes. You think of the Israelites were, of course, sinners. They were idolaters. They were complainers and grumblers. If you go back to Exodus, you can see where, Moses, why did you bring us out here in this land? I mean, we could be eating meat. We could be having steak, you know, and potatoes back there where we were in Egypt, and now we have to have this manna that falls down like flakes, you know, a coriander seed from heaven. Now we have to be satisfied with eating that. And so they grumbled and they complained, and as a result of that, and because of their lack of faith about the promised land, then they had to do this 40 years of wilderness wandering. Jesus is Israel reduced to one. What Israel did not do because of their sin, Jesus did perfectly, without sin. Okay? And so that's what we have. Jesus is the new Israel, Israel reduced to one. And through faith in what the new Israel has done, all Israel will be saved.
So this is part of what makes him the perfect sacrifice.
That's right. This is all part of it. It was important for him and for the ages to come to show his power over the evil one simply by quoting Scripture. And then, of course, ultimately his suffering and death and resurrection showed that he had the power over the devil as well.
So at the cross, Satan does not kill Christ. He willingly gives up his life on our behalf.
He does, yeah.
In spite of Satan's desire to do just that.
When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, Lord, if you're willing, remove this cup of suffering. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. But he submitted himself to the will of the Father completely. And, of course, ultimately, out of love for you and me. Deep love.
Now, ultimately, what is Satan's goal in doing this, these temptations?
To get Jesus to be a bread king, to get him to just be an earthly Messiah, that an earthly Messiah is no threat to the evil one. You think, is it a bread king? Let him be the leader of Israel. That's no problem. I'll still get people off course and get them in hell. That was the devil's goal, is get more people in hell and to thwart the cross. But he, of course, obviously was unsuccessful.
Does Satan know that he's beaten? Has anyone bothered to send him the memo yet?
An email. Yeah, send him, or a tweet.
Tweet, that's it today, yeah.
Send the devil a tweet. You're done, buddy. You're done. Be gone. You're done. And, obviously, it says the devil, alas, for in 11, the devil left him. And behold, angels came and were ministering to Jesus as a result. And this, I'm sure you've been tempted by the devil. And, I used to have a sign on the refrigerator that said, eating again, you know. you'd be tempted. You'd see that sign. Oh, no, of course not. I'm not going to. But then later I'd just take the sign down and then open up. Then open up the door and give in to the temptation there anyway. But, the important thing is to know that you, as just a human being, can stave off the evil one. You don't have to be Jesus Christ to do so. You can do it, Roland. So can I, simply by quoting Scripture.
Let me think now. See, you're sparking a memory here. Something in the back of my head is rolling around. One little word can fell him.
That's right. Yeah, mighty fortress is our God. That's right in that verse. And that's right. One word here, be gone. That's what Jesus said. And the devil left. Unfortunately, only to come back at an opportune time. Remember with Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. You know, and so the devil does appear from time to time to try to get you off track.
And is that him? A mighty fortress about Satan coming and tempting us, and how resistance is ours won through Christ?
Well, it's all about the Lord being our fortress, our stay. The psalmist says, go to the rock that's higher than you are, and God is that rock. He is that fortress, and a mighty one indeed. And if everything were taken away from you, take they our life, goods, fame, child, and life, wife, let these all be gone. They yet have nothing won. The kingdom ours remaineth. So the kingdom cannot be pulled away from you. In fact, Jesus indicates in the Scripture that we're unsnatchable. Nobody can snatch us away from the Heavenly Father. And then you might ask, well, if that's true, well, then why worry about the devil? You know, but we should, because we have to keep our guard up. And we do that through the power of the sword of the Spirit. Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God.
We have 2 minutes before the break, Pastor Hawkinson.
All righty.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. The break would be a good time, if you have a question or comment, to call in. We'll get you up and get to you right away as we return from those messages. But before we go to that break, Pastor, this one verse, verse 4, is probably in part one of those verses that almost anyone, Christian or non, probably has picked up culturally and can repeat. Man does not live by bread alone. But for some reason, we always, well, not always, but frequently miss the second half of that verse.
Yeah, that's right.
You know,
by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Well, the word that comes from the mouth of God brings eternal life and brings heavenly food and puts us in a position at the heavenly banquet table. And bottom lining it, what really matters other than that? You know, that's
so God's word really will sustain me.
It will, the rest of your life.
Even in despair and doubt and moments of misery, not moments of assurance, but moments of misery.
Thank you.
That's the other radio program that's opposite yours, moments of misery.
Yeah. there was, when I first started that program, do we have 10 seconds here?
We sure do. We got a minute.
Okay. When I first started this program in Eldon, Missouri, at a country music station, it was in Eldon, Missouri, and it was the Lake Station. The announcer came on and made a little bit of a mistake. Instead of calling it Moments of Assurance, he called it Moments of Insurance. And I thought, well, you know, in a way, that's not so far off. You know, that's heavenly insurance that with all the paid-up addition, everything paid up, all the policy paid up by Christ.
Yeah, but this is where I think it's hard to explain in this day and age when we are so culturally into ourselves, especially in the American cultural context. Captain of my destiny, master of my soul, go west, young man, create your own future. Thinking that the Word of God sustains us, well, that's a nice peripheral, but it's not necessarily core to what we believe.
Well, I think for the individual who's letting the Word of Christ dwell in him or her richly, you begin to realize that that's not really true. That's the opposite. Everything else is on the periphery. Jesus is in the center.
Well, here's that break that I promised.
Oh,
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. KFUO at KFUO.org. We will be right back with more of the Bible Study with Pastor Mark Hawkinson.
Concordia Seminary has four core values, and one core value is excellence. People today demand the very best. Even people who ignore or misrepresent God's word of truth often strive for excellence. So shouldn't we strive all the more for excellence in our churches and seminary? Pastoral leaders will hold excellence high, helping invite people to the truth of our message.
Perhaps you're a regular worshiper at the church of your choice, or maybe it's difficult for you to get to church on Sunday morning. Either way, you'll benefit with our live worship broadcast on KFUO Radio. Our early broadcast begins at 8 o'clock from Blessed Savior Lutheran Church in Florissant, where Reverend Matthew Roglin is pastor. Our live late service is at 10:45 from Timothy Lutheran in South St. Louis, where Reverend Ron Rawl is pastor. Join us for live Sunday morning worship on KFUO Radio.
Hi, this is Pastor Mark Jeske from Time of Grace. Did you know that in addition to hearing Time of Grace every Saturday morning at 11:30 right here on KFUO, you can also see Time of Grace every Sunday morning? Watch us on ABC 30 every Sunday morning at 6:30 for some straight talk and real hope.
Saturday mornings at 11:30 on KFUO Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? A brief worship service I use at the hospital is described as an Acts service. That is a service that includes times for adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication or prayers for others. What I've learned from this service order is that there are particular things we might pray for when we split the task between thanksgiving and supplication. This format forces me to be more deliberate and thoughtful about the content of my prayers. In the first chapter of what some have called St. Paul's letter of joy to the Philippians, he gives us three suggestions about what we could pray for people instead of just placing their names on a prayer list. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Let me remind you that St. Paul was imprisoned when he wrote this letter. He had plenty of time to read the Bible, to meditate on what it says, and to pray specifically for those on his list. He also could see things from the perspective of the one who could well be much closer to his final day than he once believed possible. Imprisonment is more than just marking a birthday for a year that ends with a zero, like age 60 or 50 or 40. This letter is the apostle's opportunity to pass on to his readers some of the most important lessons he has learned in his life. He says that love is defined by knowledge, and discernment causes us to strive for what is excellent, so our time is not wasted because the Lord is coming. Strangely, this list of priorities describes nothing resembling romance, the accumulation of wealth, or the exercising of authority, which is what we usually think about. Lord, teach us from the perspective of those who prayed in the Bible not to consume our prayers on our dreams. Teach us instead to love as we have first been loved. For we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus, the lover of our souls. Amen.
Good morning. Welcome back. This is the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner. This morning, our guest pastor, having just a delightful time, Pastor Mark Hawkinson from Moments of Assurance.
Here. It's very good to be here.
You can hear that program on KFUO Radio. Also, we should probably mention, Mark, that if folks enjoy the program, can't listen to it live, it is available at kfuo.org.
You bet.
Stream it at work, stream it wherever you are, that really cool iPhone app that we have that you can use on your smartphone. Get it for free at the iTunes store. You know,
you know that
go.
Stuff, I got to tell you, I have to confess something to you. And this, I don't want to get off on a tangent here, but just briefly, I have to tell you, and I'm embarrassed to say this, but I'm behind the times technology-wise. I don't even know exactly what an iPhone is or an I know what an iPad is. I have a friend that has an iPad. But I guess an iPhone is just a phone that is able to do everything you want it to do, basically. Isn't that what it comes down to?
Including giving you cookies anytime you
cookies,
ask.
Cookies, all right. I'll take it.
Well, when it comes to technology, we just thank you to clean up after your horse and buggy before you leave the station.
I will. We'll try to. That's from CFW Walther.
That's the 200th anniversary of his birth.
That's right.
Should probably mention there's the film.
The Frona, the fall festival at Frona. I'm sorry, the film's
The film is
up.
Going to be shown there on the 8th. Next weekend.
Oh,
there's a special screening there.
That's
then they
right.
have a big premiere at the Werenberg 14 there in De Pere.
I would certainly recommend everybody see that. That is just a fantastic thing. Yeah.
All right, so we've gone through the first 11 verses of the fourth chapter of Matthew. We were assigned to go up to chapter 17, but we should still speak a little bit more about temptation and what Christ is doing here. What is this really accomplishing? Because this seems to be one of those events in the life and ministry of Christ, or has his ministry begun yet at this point?
Yeah, I mean, he was baptized, and he's ready to inaugurate to get moving, but this must come first in order that he demonstrates as a man power over the evil one, because the evil one is going to be the enemy of Jesus throughout his three-year ministry. So why not at the very beginning, at the onset of the ministry, already demonstrate that he is, even as a man, he's able to conquer the evil one? And that's the joy that every Christian has, Roland.
I got to tell you, Pastor Mark, the thing I marvel at is the Israelites are freed from bondage. They see all the plagues of Egypt. Let my people go.
Yeah, right.
The pillar of fire, the pillar of smoke, the parting of the Red Sea, the destruction of Pharaoh's army. They go out.
Yeah.
And just because Moses disappears up a mountain for 15 minutes, they decide to build a calf of gold.
I heard you talk about that on the air. I think I did. Yeah.
You show me a pillar of fire, I'm going to follow you anywhere.
That's right. I'll try outside in the parking lot after the show, okay, and see what we can do. But I doubt if I'll get anywhere. I know I won't. That just goes to show you the complete corrupt nature that is yours and mine. Totally corrupt. That even after a few minutes, you're already thinking, "All right, how can this guy's disappeared? Might as well go ahead and do the golden calf thing, you know, and so forth." And so it doesn't take long for the devil to step in, and as I mentioned, the Achilles heel, find your weak spot, whatever that weak spot might be, and then launch an attack on the weak spot. He's going to wait. You see, that's the critical thing in this text. He'll return at an opportune time. He's going to wait for that right time. You know, from a positive standpoint, kairos is the Greek word for right time or right season, but that's the positive spin of the right season of the gospel, of the good news about Jesus and all of that. But there's another right season evil-wise, and that's called an opportune time, and that's what the devil is waiting for.
So when it says the devil departed, does that mean the devil departed until the Garden of Gethsemane? Was he trailing along Jesus' ministry all the way?
No, nobody can say that exactly, but I think the only answer to that is that he's gone as far as these three temptations are concerned. That's all we can say. He reappears at various opportune times where he's able to launch an attack against Jesus Christ, and that's at the right time. And so I personally think throughout his ministry that the devil was active.
It is a remarkable temptation that the creator of all things, by him and through him all things were made, that he would be hungry. Now what does that tell you about how is Christ real, tangible for me, or is he something distant and God and separate, and, well, maybe someday we might, if we're lucky, to get to heaven, relate to him?
No. Well, I can relate to him right now because any God who's going to die for me right now, I've got a relationship with him, you know, as I think about that. Any God that is going to weep for Jerusalem, the shortest verse in the scripture, as you well know, is Jesus wept. I can relate to a God who's going to cry. You know, he's going to weep at the death of Lazarus. He wept at the death of Lazarus. Any God who cares enough to have feelings and emotions for his people, I can tie in and I can relate to a God like that. And so that's how I... And remember, Jesus is on this journey right now. And he's going to be preaching. His center of activity is going to be in Capernaum. He's moved his... As soon as he heard about... And we're going to find that out in just a moment about the death of John the Baptist. He moved his headquarters to Capernaum because his time had not yet come to be crucified, and he had they didn't treat him too well there, and didn't treat him too well in Nazareth. So he thought, we'll get out of here and go where we're welcome and go where we can minister, and that is exactly what he did.
And does Satan, unlike in the garden, when Satan quotes scripture here, is he accurate or is he twisting it a little bit?
Well, he didn't in this particular case. He will command his angels charge concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. He omitted a portion of Scripture which states to guard you in all your ways. Now, interestingly, Jesus doesn't correct the devil in his quotation of Scripture because substantively he was, you know, accurate. He got his point across. But interesting that the devil omitted that specific section of Scripture, because now if he would have included it, to guard you in all your ways, well, good grief, Roland, if I went to the top of the Sears building in Chicago and I say, well, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to jump off the Sears Tower, and hey, you know, the Bible says the angels will, guard me in all my ways. Well, that's a silly thing. You know, you can't, you're going beyond the promise. You're being presumptive to say that if I jump off this the Sears Tower, that somehow the angels are going to catch me. So it would have been, you know, presumptive if, you know, the devil would have included those, you know, that verse. That, and, you know, he wanted to take that out to make it more tempting for Jesus.
Is this why the Lutheran metric about Scripture, interpreting Scripture, is so important?
Yes, that's the point.
That we, a lot of the heresies and the false teachings that come into the church, some of the more contemporary things, like love wins, there is no hell. If Scripture doesn't say that, then a Lutheran pastor isn't going to go there.
That's right. Yeah, that is very true. Jesus himself affirms the veracity of Holy Scripture. For example, he says, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." That's a quote from the Old Testament, so from the Pentateuch. And he's affirming that the Pentateuch is the Word of God, the first five books of Moses. So that's quite a... a good commercial there for the Bible. A commercial for the Holy Scriptures, you know, that Jesus himself accepted the first five books of Moses as being authoritative.
Now, before we move on to the balance of our text for this morning, Pastor Hawkinson, is this a template? Is this Jesus as example for my life, how I am supposed to resist Satan? Or is this Jesus resisting Satan in my place because I ultimately can't? How does that go? Know, there's a point of confusion for some.
Well, certainly he is. He does play the role of example because he quotes Scripture, and he wants you to quote Scripture. But he also does the second thing that you mentioned as well, because were it not for him actively, as a man, conquering the evil one, then where would we get our encouragement and strength from that we would be able to do the same thing? It was important for Jesus to be able to conquer the evil one as a man, just from the standpoint of his humanity, without using his divine power. So I think both of what you said are true.
So the Scripture does not say, I can do all things because I'm a Lutheran. I can do all things because I'm a Christian. I can do all things because I'm a member of my congregation.
No.
It is because I have Christ in me.
Yeah, that's right. Nevertheless, not I live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me.
So the only reason we have the ability to command Satan to flee from us is because Christ did it for us.
That's right.
And we claim ownership of that.
That's right.
And
the
that's
victory,
where this happens right here.
We got our victory from Christ's victory.
Wow.
And through our baptism. So that's where our baptism kicks in. And you talked about baptism in your program Studio A, in your program Studio A, I believe. And so we get our strength in union. We have a special union. It's not the same thing as the Father and the Son's union. That the Greek word is homoousion, which means one of the same substance. We're not one of the same substance with the Heavenly Father, but we have a union with Him through our baptism, a special union. And we get strength from knowing that we are baptized.
So that's why that scene, you know, in spite of the thrivent version of the Luther film,
okay,
is a little disjointed for the sake of story.
And, I have not seen it.
We've had a number of different historians, Lutheran historians, come on okay. and go, well, you know, it's not exactly the best representation. But there is that scene where Luther is holding the scriptures in his hand and he's in the middle of the congregation. And he says, I will probably get this wrong, but I think I've got the essence right. When Satan comes accusing you, tell him, what of it? That and then some, but I have one who is greater for me.
Yeah, that's true. Yeah. Luther made similar comments like that, if you look into his writings. And I have a book of Luther's devotions, and in that book are numerous examples. One example that I recall of Luther is he and Katie. They were having a bad day.
We can all relate to that, yes.
Yeah, Luther dressed in black, dressed himself in black. And Katie came up to him and said, I'd like to know who died. And Luther said, I think God did. And Katie said, well, then I think we better go ahead with the service. And at that point, Luther was pretty embarrassed and immediately shed his black clothing, you know. So don't think that great people of God do not despair and go through the just terrible torment by the devil. The devil tempting you to believe that, the Israelites even said, is God still among us? You know, they doubt it. If he is, then, you know, produce something other than this manna that we're getting, you know, from heaven. Even the Israelites were doubting that the Lord was with them.
Let's pick up at verse 12, read the second half of our text for today, under the heading of Jesus Begins His Ministry. Now, when he had heard that John the Baptist, when he had heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. Sounds like Christmas.
That's right.
Yeah.
Yes, it does.
From the time Jesus began to preach, saying, from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
Yeah, that word repent is loaded in itself there, that's for sure.
Well, there's the rest of the program.
It means to change your mind. If you're headed north, you go south. Have you ever been in a marching band?
Thank goodness, no.
Well, I was in
I've been cornered by one, but that's a different story.
I was privileged to be in the marching band at Eastern High School in Louisville, Kentucky, and Mr. Marsh, the band director, would say, about face, and that means you totally turn the opposite direction and march, and that's what repent is. It's turning to complete opposite direction and heading toward God and not away from Him.
And that's when you hope that the trombone guy is not behind you.
That's right.
Pow.
I never thought
off
of that.
Off you go. Fine.
I played the coronet. Yeah. I played the coronet, so I enjoyed that very much. But that's what it's repentance is an about face, a spiritual about face.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Buzz has valiantly stepped into the breach and is call screening
okay.
for us, so we'll get you right up if you call us now.
Thanks to Buzz.
Let's go to Ed. Ed, good morning. You're on with Pastor Hawkinson. Go ahead.
Good morning, Pastor and host.
Yes, good morning to you.
Yeah, my father was a pastor for like 45 years and same congregation. And I heard him say one time, if you can say anything good about the devil, is he's persistent. And when he was talking about this morning,
That's right.
I thought of that. Yeah, and if you notice, the way way Jesus handled it, he always said, it is written, it is written, it is written. And that's why it's so important to know the Ten Commandments and some of the do's and don'ts of the Old Testament, because Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And it's good that we do retain those things, so that when these thoughts or situations come to us, we can say the same thing, it is written. Because if it's good enough for the Lord, it's good enough for me.
Excellent,
and
Ed.
That's, you know, that I just wanted to throw that in there.
Thank you, Ed. Excellent call. We appreciate the
thank
time
you. Appreciate it. Yeah, you know, I like what Ed said. I think, regarding yourself, Roland, I believe you even carry, you have a portable catechism you carry with you?
Or, I do.
Yeah, and that's wonderful. You think, oh, well, what's the point of that? We, you know, if you're a Lutheran, you know the Luther's small catechism. Oh, really? Is that right? Luther encourages people to read it constantly, you know, and I have a seminary degree. Let me tell you, so what? I have a catechism. I read my catechism. I go over it and over it and over it. There's no end. And then that memorization of Scripture. Don't you think that's important?
Absolutely.
For the layperson?
Absolutely.
You know, I still remember Psalm 33:3. I memorized in eighth grade, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, all the starry host of them by the breath of his mouth. I'll never forget that. You know, memorization of Scripture thwarts the evil one, because the devil doesn't stand a chance when you're quoting Scripture.
So, and that's where I have to compliment, you know, both of my kids have gone through Lutheran schools. My oldest is at Lutheran South right now.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's
and
a
even,
good school.
Even in high school, and Pastor Joe Cox is the teacher
Joe.
Over there.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's still about memorization. It's still about being able to go back to the Word of God in those moments when you need that assurance.
That's right. And when the devil... Because you don't always have the Scriptures with you. You don't carry this Bible that you and I have, man, this thing weighs, you've got to have a wheelbarrow to carry it around.
Yeah, when the power goes out, how are you going to turn on your laptop?
That's right. But you may be in a subway. You may be literally, or maybe a subway restaurant. I don't know. But you may not have the Scriptures with you, and the devil tempts you. Some alluring temptation comes along, and the it is written pops into mind. It is written, thou shalt not tempt, you know, and all that. So, extremely essential.
So, why the land of Zebulun? What is this about Isaiah? Like I said, it sounds, I think, don't we read this during Advent?
Well, we do. And, the land of Zebulun, this is an area that's near Capernaum, right around the area. This is where those two tribes, Naphtali and Zebulun, had settled, and it's called Galilee of the Gentiles. And even, the interesting thing is, even when this was written, or when the prophet Isaiah wrote it, it says that the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. Already, the prophecy, remember that Isaiah is a prophet. He not only, there are two things Isaiah does, and every prophet does. They forthtell. They tell forth the message. But they also foretell. They'll tell you what's going to be happening in the future. The great light, obviously, is Jesus Christ. That's the great light that's going to dawn, and some versions say that the people sat in darkness and dwelling. It says dwelling here. Other versions say sat. I mean, they're in other words, they're living in darkness. And certainly that was true at the time of Isaiah and at the idolatrous practices of the people of Judah and Israel at that time, and that really never changed. And finally, if the prophecy is fulfilled, guess what? The land of Zebulun and Naphtali, here comes Jesus Christ fulfilling that prophecy. 700 years after the prophecy.
So is it that Jesus does not know that when the Messiah comes, he should probably appear and preach in Jerusalem of all places? Why among the Gentiles?
Well,
I'm trying to speak like my best impersonation of a Pharisee.
No, that's good. Well, you know, the people, well, here's the deal. I'm sure that the Jews questioned that, and they were saying, "No, if this really were the Messiah, why would he not be focusing all of his activity in Judea and around Jerusalem?" And ultimately, the answer comes from the standpoint that, you know, his time had not yet come yet for him to be crucified. And that's ultimately where he would be crucified, and that he was not well received because, you know, people consider Jesus to be an imposter. I mean, claiming to be God, and, you know, obviously he's not, because our God doesn't ride into Jerusalem on a beast of burden, on a donkey. We don't have that kind of a God. We have a king. We know we have a... The Jews wanted another King David, and they wanted a repeat of that, and Jesus didn't fit the bill, And he knew that that's how, you know, the Pharisees were. That's how those people felt. So he's going to go where Capernaum, just think of all the trade routes, the trade route and all the ways that he was able to get to and get the gospel out and at the different places that he went. So he went all around there, and the people that were sitting in darkness, and they now have seen this great light emerging, and he wanted to get to as many places as possible.
You've heard that old phrase. I'm not sure which television show popularized it, but I deny your reality and prefer to create one of my own.
I haven't heard that, but that's an interesting thought. Yeah.
I think the world today has a variation of that when it comes to Christ, and that is, I deny your Christ and prefer to create one of my own.
Yeah, well, that's what people are doing in this new age of so-called quote-unquote religion, whether, you know, you had a program on Mormonism, you know, and all this and so forth. And
Wow, you do listen, don't you?
Yeah, Joseph Thank Smith, you. The golden yeah. tablets and all of this. The problem with all that is that's not where it's at. There is only, we can't become a God. You and I cannot become our own God. You know, there is only one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the Scriptures. Isn't it beautiful as to how these prophecies in the Old Testament are fulfilled now in Jesus Christ, and how the whole thing of that golden thread that began with Genesis 3:15 and was reaffirmed in Genesis 49:10, where it says the scepter will not depart from Judah. So and out of the tribe of Judah came Jesus. You know, the Scriptures are true, and that's what excites me today.
So what is it about Isaiah that Matthew seems to be fascinated by quoting Isaiah? We're only 4.5 chapters into Matthew, and Isaiah is quoted constantly.
Well, I don't know, except that Isaiah, you remember, was the prophet that described like somebody drawing a picture, Jesus Christ, foretelling him, saying that he was despised and rejected of man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Isaiah 53, the suffering servant section of Isaiah, and probably more clearly than any other prophet, describes, who else could this be? The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. I'm sorry, but there's nobody else in Holy Scripture that fits that bill except Jesus Christ. And so, quoting from Isaiah, Jesus quotes from there, the Bible, and Isaiah, very, very critical and key prophet.
So when you look at how Isaiah describes the condition of man, dwelling in darkness, the region of shadows, region of death, pretty cut and dry about our condition before Christ.
Yeah, because we stand naked before God without Jesus Christ. And we have nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. And that's all you and I have, clinging to the cross of Jesus Christ. There is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Did you do the broad jump in high school? The broad jump, you know what I mean?
No, I'm just broad.
Okay.
Now that I'm closer to 50 than I ever have been, I'm just broad.
Well, I'm 63, and I still can't do any better on the broad jump. But I was never very good at that. I was one of these klutzes that just wasn't. The only thing is, I was pretty good at kickball. That was one thing that
I loved kickball.
Yeah, I was pretty good at hitting the girls with a kickball. But at any rate,
tempted to sin
even in my youth. You know, Lord, forgive me the sins of my youth, including the kickball sins there. But I forgot my train of thought here. But at any rate, it's fascinating to me how Scripture interprets Scripture, because that was one of the principles that we talked about earlier, and how Jesus, you know, at the beginning of his ministry sets an example for us, and also the power, gives us the power to overcome the evil one, so that the devil does not take us away from Jesus Christ. And that is the critical thing.
Amen, and thanks be to God.
Yep.
Pastor Mark Hawkinson has been our guest this morning. He is the regular host of Moments of Assurance. You can hear that right here on KFUO Radio, Monday through Friday from noon to 1. Get your cup of tomato soup and your grilled cheese sandwich, as we like to say.
Sounds good.
Settle back in for some Moments of Assurance. And unlike those other guys with Moments of Doubt, KFUO Moments of Assurance. Pastor Mark, it's always a delight to spend some time with you. Thanks for coming in today.
Thank you. I enjoyed it, Roland. Thank you.
And I can see that Pastor Kevin Parviz is back. He spent some time with me yesterday afternoon talking about baptism. He's back with Paul Clayton for the Ask the Pastor portion of the program. If you didn't get a chance to get in, that'd be a great time. 505-7850.
1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you for being with us. I'm back at 4 with Studio A. Up next, Paul Clayton, Pastor Kevin Parviz.
We thank you for listening to the Bible Study on KFUO Radio, underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor coming up next, Hour 2 of the Bible Study on KFUO Radio.